And
sure,
so,
you can welcome her again.
So God bless as each gift is given. We ask that you would cover over our finances. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you to the ushers for taking this morning's offering. It's good to be in church this morning, yeah? It's a good day, and super happy to be back here. The last month or so, a few of you have been asking us kind of what our time's been like, how that's all going, and it's been a little bit of a whirlwind. So we had to go back to Toronto this past week because I had meetings there. I serve on our general board for our national fellowship and for our tribe, if you want to use that language. And so they have meetings twice a year in the Toronto area that are 3 days. And this fall's meetings happened to take place in the second week that we were here in Montreal. So I had to go back to Toronto for that. And so is it okay if I just tell you what my last month has looked like? Because it's been a bit of a whirlwind. Okay, so we had, about a month ago, we had our farewell service in Hamilton at the church there, and then the very next day, I traveled here to Montreal, separate, hadn't even started at Evangel yet, separate from Evangel, but traveled here to Montreal for 2 days because I had meetings here for our denomination. Then I went back home to Hamilton, and the very next morning, the moving truck came and took all of our stuff to Montreal, but it turns out it takes a moving truck 6 days to drive 6 hours, and so the moving truck took all of our stuff, and now we had a vacant house, and so we moved in with my parents for several days, which was super exciting. I'm very grateful for my parents, but how many know you don't want to live with your parents for a long time, right? And so we were there for several days, and then we came to Montreal, and we moved in, and then we had our first week here, which was last week, and then had to turn around and go back to Toronto Monday, and we're there for Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then Friday I had my graduation because I finally finished a degree that I've been working on for a number of years, so I'm pretty excited about that. And so I was happy about that. And then Friday finished, and Jeff said to me, okay, we got to get back. And I said, yeah, we got to get back. And then he said, why are we rushing? And I said, I don't know, we've been in a hurry for 2 months. I don't know how not to be in a hurry. And we realized we could stay an extra night, and then we drove back to Montreal yesterday, and we drove up to our apartment building where we've gotten this great little apartment, and we have a doorman there, so we're excited about that. That's new for us. And he came out, and you know what he said to us? Welcome home. And I smiled, and I went, welcome home. This is home. So we're home now in Montreal. And we're going to stay put for a while. We don't have any more trips coming up any time in the near future. So we're actually here, and it just feels good to be here. And so, so we're just going to continue with this series that we've been doing in Mark. And some of you have these books, or you have your Bibles with you, or you're going to see stuff on the screen. We're looking on page 66 today, or Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. And I just want to set it up a little bit for you, because I want you to remember what we talked about last week, because each one feeds into the next week. And so last week we were looking at Jesus and his disciples and a crowd of people, and they were walking down a road. Remember that? And they were going to, does anybody remember where they were headed? Jerusalem. Way to just holler that out. Good. That was good. Good job. Somebody give that woman a candy. And so they were on their way to Jerusalem, and there Jesus is there, and the disciples are there, and there's a crowd because they're all going as pilgrims. They're going to the Passover feast, and people are wandering along. And Jesus, if you remember, was talking about what it was he was going to face when he got to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over to the leaders. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be spit on. I'm going to be mocked, and I'm going to be killed. And he's saying this to his disciples, for you. And he's trying to explain all that to them. And then James and John came up to him, if you remember, and they said, yeah, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask, which was a little inappropriate, but that's what they did. And you remember, Jesus asked them a question, and the question was, what do you want me to do for you? And they wanted, if you remember, positions of power and glory and importance. And they wanted to do that in Jesus' new kingdom. And then the rest of the disciples found out that that's what James and John had been asking, and that didn't go over very well with them. And remember, we said that, so then all the disciples are kind of walking along behind Jesus on the road, me, 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 and they're they're all bickering with each other about who's the most important. And Jesus used that opportunity to teach them, because he teaches as he does life. It's not a separate thing. He teaches as he goes. His faith is fully integrated with life. And he says, listen, you guys, I know that the rest of the world steps on each other in order to get to the top, and they compete with each other and do all that kind of thing. It's not going to be that way with you. Remember? And he said, I came not to be served, but to serve. You are not here to be served, but to serve. And he said, the greatest are going to serve the least. And Jesus said, we have to do what he did, which is give up everything and sacrifice for others. And so he's teaching them that whole thing. And so now they're still walking. It's the same road, still on the same journey, heading towards Jerusalem. And that's where we pick it up today in Mark chapter 10. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to unpack it. So here's what it says. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now just keep your books open, because if you have a pen, I'm going to tell you to mark it up as we go, because that's the name of the series, right? Mark it up. And so they've been walking down the road after this conversation we talked about last week. They're still trying to process what the implications are, what it looks like for the greatest to serve the least. They're trying to figure out what that looks like. They hear Jesus' words ringing in their ears. It's not going to be that way with you. And they're just walking and thinking as they go. Does anybody here other than me find it helpful to walk when you need to think? Right? So I'm one of those people that I walk and I think, and those are the things that help me. And I've learned actually that Jeff and I, we got an apartment 15 minutes in some direction from here, and we can walk it 15 minutes. And I love that walk in the morning and the evening each day, because it helps me to process, I've learned over the years that there are different things that help me to think well and help me to be creative and help me to process stuff. And there's three big ones. One of them for me, just so you get to know who I am, one of them for me is journaling. I'm a big journaler. I write out my prayers often. I write out my thoughts. I write out the things that are on my mind. It helps me untangle my thoughts. And I have shelves full of journals that I don't let anybody read. But they're there, and they're the things that help me think. The second thing that helps me is mornings. How many people are proud morning people here? You're a right? I'm up at 5 in the morning most days, and I find that the window of time between 5 and 8 in the morning is my most productive time. That's when I think the best, that's when I'm most creative, and after that, it's all downhill. And all the rest of you that are not morning people are right now staring at me. I could see you staring at me going, there's something wrong with her. And I understand that. That's fine. But I've found that morning is the time when I get to think. So journaling in mornings. And then the third thing is walking. And especially if I can walk outside. So when I've had different assessments done for me and who my personality is, I'm very energized by being able to see outside or be able to be outside. And so in my office, my desk is just smack right in front of a window because I want to be able to see outside. And if I start hitting a mental wall while I'm thinking, I just throw my jacket on and go outside, walk for 10 minutes. And it helps my brain to start functioning again. And so the disciples, they're walking and they're thinking and they're trying to figure out the implications of what it is that Jesus has been saying to them. And so it says that they got to Jericho. So in your books, circle the word Jericho. They got to Jericho, which is also known as the City of Palms. Isn't that beautiful? City of Palms. And it's this beautiful city. And some of you pay attention to details, and some of you, you've been in the church for a long time, and you go, excuse me, Pastor Patty, Jericho fell down in the Old Testament. Joshua walked around it, right? You're nodding at me right now. And Joshua walked around it, and the walls fell down, and that was the end of that. So what do you mean they came to Jericho? Good question. And if you were on that, you should get a candy. Nancy, you should get a candy. Good. But Jericho had been rebuilt in a slightly different location, slightly southeast of where that ancient city was. This is also when you hear Jesus tell the story of the Good Samaritan, and there's a road that goes from Jericho to Jerusalem, same road, okay? Just to give you some context and some idea of what's happening. And so now Jericho is this rich, flourishing city. It's got a great economy. It's beautiful. It's filled with palm trees in the middle of the desert. And it's just known for that. And it's this wonderful place to be. And so the Jesus and the disciples and whoever's the crowd, they go through Jericho. Maybe they stop for lunch. Maybe they pick up some falafel or some hummus or something along the way. And then they come out of Jericho, and now they're on their other side, and they're carrying on to Jerusalem. And now the crowd's bigger, because they've picked up some people along the way in Jericho. So there's more people coming now. The closer you get to Jerusalem with the Passover, the bigger the crowds get. That's where everybody's going. And so now there's a big crowd with them along the way. And so they come out of Jericho, and there's this beggar sitting on the side of the road. And that's what Mark tells us. So in your books, circle the word beggar. Okay, there's this man, he's a beggar, sitting there on the side of the road. Now, I'm just going to be really honest with you this morning and tell you, I'm uncomfortable with labeling somebody that way. I don't like slapping a label on somebody. I find that when people are identified or labeled by, like, their socioeconomic status or their social standing or whatever, it makes it easier for us to ignore them, right, or dismiss people. It's a little bit, once you've labeled somebody poor or homeless or addict or beggar, you can then ignore them because now they've become a label. And so sometimes I've ranted from time to time, very politely. I blog a little bit. And sometimes I've ranted on there or in person and said, you know, I don't like this various measures cities sometimes take against the homeless. And I go, you know, you can't call them the homeless unless you're going to call the rest of us the homed. Right? They're people without homes, but real people with faces and names and stories and all of that. And so I get a little bit uncomfortable. And so for this summer, even when Jeff and I were processing and praying and trying to figure out if this was where we should be coming to, we were walking down here, I think maybe on Atwater, with Pastor Jonathan. And he was showing us around a little bit. And just as we were walking along, we passed a man who was homeless and clearly lived on the street, and Pastor Jonathan greeted him by name. He has no idea how important that was to me, because I listened to the pastor of this church walk by somebody who the rest of society doesn't think is very important and call him by name and greet him. He's one of his friends. And I thought, you know, if this is the kind of church where the pastor of the church can know somebody out there on the street by name, that's my kind of church. That was a big moment for me as I was trying to figure out what God had. So, but Mark's trying to explain this whole story. And he has to tell the story. And so he explains that this man is on the side of the road and he's a beggar. But to his credit, he also knows the man's name. His name is Bartimaeus. And he knows his story. His story is that he's blind. And so he can't work. He has no source of income. And he's forced to just sit there on the side of the road and beg for money, beg for people to help him. And for Jesus and the crowd and the disciples, you know, that's nothing new to see somebody sitting on the side of the road with a cup out asking for money or asking for help or asking for food. That's nothing new. It wouldn't be new for us. You're going to walk out of church today, and if you walk down St. Catherine Street any direction, there's probably going to be somebody that's holding out a cup to you asking for help. It's not new to us. And the disciples of Jesus and most of the crowd raised in the Jewish faith, they had been taught that you'd be generous and you'd be charitable and you'd be kind to people that are in need or people that are in poverty or people that are in crisis. They were even taught when they harvested the fields to leave a little bit behind. Don't harvest every little bit when you have a farm. You leave leave a little bit behind so that somebody with less can come along and they can get some of the leftovers. They were taught to be generous and merciful to people that were in need. And by the way, in case you're wondering, there were also references in Scripture, most of it in the book of Proverbs, that said, but you know, if you can work, you should be working. You should be trying to take responsibility for your life. So Proverbs is really blunt and often says things like, if you sleep all day and party all night, don't ask somebody else to pay your bills, right? But if you're in poverty because of whatever circumstances, then they were taught to be very generous. And Bartimaeus, that's his story. He's not lazy. He's not just, you know, blowing everything on parties. He's blind. He can't work. He can't have a source of income. And so he's fully dependent. Imagine how it is, fully dependent on the mercy and generosity and kindness of complete strangers as they walk by every day. So that you can eat, and so that you can survive till the next day when you get to do it again. How many know that's a lousy way to live, right? And so, but Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus. It's clear, you could tell by the response that he has and the way that he acts that he's heard about Jesus. I don't know how he heard about Jesus. I don't know if day after day sitting on the road he heard people walk by and overheard their conversations and picked up something about this guy, Jesus. I don't know if somebody who lived nearby and maybe saw him regularly, maybe somebody that often put coins in his cup, kind of said to him, Bartimaeus, there's a guy coming. I think he's going to be able to help you. You gotta listen for when he comes along. I don't know, but clearly he's heard and he's ready. He's waiting for the moment when Jesus is going to come by. And I don't mean to say that Jesus is running by in a marathon and Bartimaeus only has 1 second to go, excuse me, pardon me, right? And try to catch his attention. But it's not like Jesus is pausing in the middle of the road and holding a meeting there. There's a lot of people walking by and Jesus is just part of that flow. And I would imagine that if you're blind, it's a little tricky to pick one person out of that crowd and be able to call out at the moment when you need to. And so somehow Bartimaeus knows. Somehow he's heard and he's ready. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it's funny that he calls him that. Son of David. Maybe circle that in your books too, because that really matters, that Son of David part. It's a messianic title. The Jewish people had been waiting hundreds of years for the promised Messiah to come. God had promised, and there were prophecies that explained who the Messiah was going to be, how they would recognize him, what the signs were going to be. And so there were signs like he would be born in Bethlehem, he would be able to heal. He would be physically descended from ancient King David. And Jesus was all of those things. And so it's a big deal when Bartimaeus called Jesus Son of David, he's calling him Messiah. That's a big deal. And some people, just as a side note, some people will tell you that nowhere in Scripture did Jesus ever claim to be the Messiah. But when a blind man on the side of the road called him that in front of a crowd, I just want you to notice, Jesus didn't deny it. He accepted it quite calmly, and it's just worth noting that. Jesus, Son of David, Messiah, have mercy on me. And the crowd on the road, they shush him. You ever been shushed? It's not pleasant, right? It's demeaning. Shh, when somebody does that to you. You just instantly go, oh, I don't like that. And it's all, they shush him. And it's all fine that he's on the side of the road. That's fine. If he's a blind beggar, he can be there on the side of the road, no problem. Maybe some of them have even put some coins in his cup. They've done their charitable duty. They've done what needed to be done. But don't bother Jesus. Shh. You're interrupting what Jesus might say. Shush, Bartimaeus. Oh, he's important. He's an important person, and you're going to, oh, he's so rude. He's there on the side of the road. He doesn't know any better, but he's just being so inappropriate and so rude, and I just, shh, you're not important enough. You don't matter enough, Bartimaeus. Shush. And I love this. Because Bartimaeus, he just yells louder. Son of David! Have mercy on me! I don't like the new pastor. She yells. Bartimaeus doesn't care about the crowd. He doesn't care what they think about him. He doesn't care if they think he's rude or inappropriate, because he's learned over his time that the crowd doesn't matter. The crowd doesn't care about him. They might care about him for the moment when they're walking by and the moment they drop a coin in his cup, but then they just keep on going. The crowd doesn't stick around. They don't care. But from what he's heard, Jesus might actually care. And what does he care if the crowd shushes him? What does that matter to him? Bartimaeus is desperate. Desperate people have nothing to lose. What does it matter to him if people think he's rude or inappropriate? He's not going to lose social standing. He's already begging on the side of the road. He's desperate. And Jesus, you ready for this? Stopped. Circle that in your books. He stopped. That matters. How often do important people stop for unimportant people? How often does that happen? Never. Jesus stopped. And so some of the crowd stops, some of them keep on going maybe. The disciples definitely stop because they're with Jesus, and they all wait to hear, what is Jesus going to say? And Jesus says, call him. And so the whole crowd, they're just easily swayed. Okay, Jesus wants Bartimaeus to come down. Jesus gets it. Bartimaeus, come on, he's calling you. It's like some weird edition of The Price is Right. Bartimaeus, come on down. Jesus is calling you, right? It's bizarre. And he's ready. He's just so ready. He just jumps up and he throws off his coat, which would have been like sort of a blanket thing that comes down to your knees so it gets in your way if you got to run. And so he throws it off and he's trying to see where find where Jesus is. And probably the crowd is jostling him and guiding him by the elbow so that he gets right in front of Jesus. And he gets right there, and here's what I just love. You ready? Jesus asked Bartimaeus the same question that he asked James and John. What do you want me to do for you? And you remember that they, James and John, they asked for power and importance and glory, and Jesus was not deeply impressed by that. And now he asks Bartimaeus the same question, and he says, what do you want me to do for you? And the whole crowd waits. What's he going to say? He's probably going to ask for money. That's what he needs. That's what he always asks for. Every time they walk by him, he holds out his cup and shakes it. He needs money. Or he needs food. He needs something to help. He's a beggar. That's what he does. That's who he is, and his immediate need is for money and food so that he can survive to the next day. It's a valid need. It's a real need. But it's not what he asked for. Bartimaeus goes way bigger. I want to see. Can you imagine what that would mean for him? What that would mean for his life? I want to see. I want my life changed. You know, one of the things that matters to me, just as you get to know me, you'll start hearing this, but one of the things that matters a lot to me is issues of social justice. I'm not okay with the fact that on this planet that God has given us, that we all share together, I'm not okay that some people on the same planet or in the same country or even in this city have less opportunity to live well than I do. I'm uncomfortable with that. And when people are in crisis or they're in need, there's generally two different ways that we can respond, and actually both of them matter. So we can sometimes respond to people in a crisis, and it's a crisis response. It has to be right now. It has to be this second. It has to be this person needs help right now, because if they don't get help right now, they might die tonight. And that matters. That's a crisis response. But there's a second way that we can respond when people are in need, and that is systemic change. Contextual change, changing the conditions or the framework or the grid, the thing that keeps causing the crisis over and over again, changing that whole thing so that the crisis stops happening. And how many know that matters too? Both of those things matter. Can I just tell you this morning, Bartimaeus, he had had enough of crisis help. That's what he got every day, holding out his cup, asking for money. He has had enough of that. He wants change. He wants a systemic change. He wants the conditions that keep causing the crisis every day. He wants those conditions to be changed. He doesn't want money to get him through today's crisis, because then tomorrow he's going to be in another crisis again. He wants to see so he never has to beg again. I want to see Jesus, Son of David, Messiah. I want to see. I want to be able to live well. I don't want to just survive until tomorrow. I want to be able to work. I want to be able to live. I want to be able to follow you, Jesus. I want you to take away from me the thing that is stopping me from doing that. And it's funny, because James and John, they wanted glory and power, and they just wanted it to be just given to them, whether they deserved it or not. And Bartimaeus, all he says is, look, there's a piece in my life that I can't control. There's something in my context, in my situation, I don't have power over, and I want to live well, but I can't. Jesus, would you deal with the thing that I can't deal with? And it became clear that if Jesus would do that, if Jesus would help Bartimaeus with the one thing he couldn't deal with, then Bartimaeus had already decided that he would be a follower of Jesus, that he would follow Jesus, and he would be one of his, he wasn't asking for a handout, not trying to, you know, abdicate his responsibility. He was asking Jesus to make it possible for him to follow and live well. Jesus, I want my life changed. I want to see. What a great answer, right? I bet it made Jesus smile. Go your way, he says, waves his hand. Your faith has made you well. His faith in Jesus' ability to change his whole life. His faith that he could have a future that was different from his today. His faith that was already there. It was already within him. He just couldn't move forward without Jesus' help. He said, Jesus, if you will just take away what I can't deal with, I'm yours. And Jesus said, done. How awesome is that? How powerful is that? Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to change, but I can't. And Jesus goes, but I can. Done. And here we have the whole crowd, and they're watching this whole thing unfold, because Jesus doesn't do stuff separate from regular life. They've all watched this whole thing. And each of them is having a different perspective and a different thought on what it is that's just been happening. And it would be interesting to know what the different perspectives are from every single person that's been watching that day. And so you kind of back the camera up from what this story we've been looking at and go, what does the crowd see? What does the crowd see when that happens? They're just people that are observing as they walk along to Jerusalem. They just happen to be there. Some of them are a little bit curious. They think Jesus is maybe a little bit cool, maybe a little bit interesting, and so they're kind of listening to what he has to say, but they're not really committed yet. Some of them in the crowd are probably skeptics, cynics. Some of them are probably going, yeah, we'll see. Another rabbi. What do you think they saw that day when Jesus did that with Bartimaeus? Can I tell you what I think? I think they saw a teacher that walks what he talks, who does what he says. How many know that's hard to find in this world? He said that he came to serve, not to be served. And he said that the greatest had to serve the least. And what did he do? He stopped for a blind beggar on the side of the road. Stopped, learned his name, found out his story, helped him, changed his life. He helped the least important person on the road that day. Well, you know, this Jesus guy seems to walk what he talks, does what he says. You know, maybe Maybe he really can be trusted. Maybe he's different from all the other rabbis and teachers and religious leaders and people that I've seen. And this is something for the members of the crowd to kind of process as they walk along. Huh. I think I'm going to just still keep an eye on this Jesus. I think I'm going to pay attention to the things that he says because it's starting to chip away at their preconceived ideas, at their understanding of what religion is or who God is or how God works. Maybe it just starts to chip away. Maybe this guy really is a God worth following. And then you take the camera, you zoom it in a little bit further, and you focus in on the disciples and what did they see? Because they're different from the crowd, right? They're there specifically because they're following Jesus. They're with Jesus. They don't just happen to be there. They're his followers. They're his students. They're his students. And but they're also there to serve him. And they're also there to help him and to make sure that his needs are met. And sometimes when they do that, they get a little bit protective. You know, we've seen that before when they go, no, don't bother Jesus. And they push people away. And they're finding out all of a sudden, it turns out, that's not what Jesus wants. He doesn't actually want to be protected from people that might be trying to bother him. He's got a different perspective on what matters, on who matters. The disciples saw Jesus stop for someone that everybody else thought didn't matter at all. And he was demonstrating and walking out that whole not here to be served but to serve thing. Here's what the disciples learned that day. Unimportant people, I'll put that in air quotes, unimportant people matter to Jesus. A lot. Even those whose needs are never met, they never end. Even those who are desperate. Even those who are rude and inappropriate and yell out in church. Even those ones matter to Jesus. And here's the thing, you can't follow Jesus and ignore those people. You can't do that. You can't honor. Jesus stops for people like that. And there are times, can I just be honest with you, that Christians, followers of Jesus, we get so caught up in wanting to honor God and wanting to do it right, and we're doing all the right things, and we want to worship Jesus, and we want to respect him, we want to honor him, and we want to hold him up as our Lord, and we get caught up in studying the Bible and in worshiping and in praying and in giving and in going to church services and all of that thing. And sometimes, we stop serving people. And sometimes we get irritated when something interrupts our worship. Or when somebody gets in the way when we're on our way to church. Or somebody gets in the way of something that we're trying to do as good Christians. Can I just tell you, Jesus stopped. He stopped. And he showed his disciples to stop. And the fact is, we honor Jesus and we act like him and we bring glory to him when we stop for somebody that everybody else thinks is unimportant. Can I just make it just a little bit more clear? I'm not sure that we can follow Jesus without also stopping to help people that everyone else thinks doesn't matter. I don't think we can. Because Jesus stopped. And if the disciples had not stopped with him, but kept walking, they still would have been walking, but they wouldn't have been following Jesus anymore. We can't honor Jesus without and neglect people in need at the same time. We can't do that. And then you take the camera and you just zoom it in right in on Jesus. And you go, what did Jesus see? He saw Bartimaeus. He saw a person who he created and who he loves and who he values so deeply. He saw somebody that was reaching out to him, somebody that actually trusted that he could make a difference in life. He saw somebody who wouldn't let the crowd stop him from coming to Jesus. He saw somebody that didn't care if they looked dumb, if they needed help. They were just willing to say, I'm desperate, I need help, I need Jesus. He saw somebody who was ready, just waiting on the edge of their seat for any opportunity they could get to connect with Jesus and to have their life changed. And the moment Bartimaeus saw this opportunity, he jumped for it. That must have been an awesome moment for Jesus, don't you think? I bet it made him smile. He's in the midst of bickering disciples, and hostile leaders, and a crowd that's full of skeptics, and they're not sure what they think about him. And in the middle of it all is this one guy who gets it, and who gets the simplicity of it all, and just says, Jesus, I need help. And I believe that you're the one who's the answer that I've been looking for. And if you would just make it possible for me to follow you, if you would just deal with this thing that I can't control, that I don't have power over, I would jump at the chance to follow you. And how many know Jesus always responds to a prayer like that? And then you take this camera that we've been zooming in, and you flip it around. Look at ourselves. Who am I in this story? Because everybody is in this story somewhere. And so I want to give you an opportunity to process that thought. And so I'm going to ask you if you would bow your heads, because it might help you to just process that a little bit more. And the worship team is going to come up. But here, I want you to pause and consider and actually just think through this story. Bartimaeus, the disciples, the crowd. Who am I in this story? Who do I identify with? And maybe some of you are here and you go, I think I'm part of the crowd. And you're watching from a distance, and you're kind of considering what all this is about, and you're not really sure. But you're hearing these stories of Jesus, and you're watching all of this happen, and it's chipping away at what you thought Christianity was, or who you thought God was. And maybe there's more to this Jesus than you thought. And if that's you this morning, I want to say something to you. Keep hanging around. Keep watching. Find out who Jesus is. And then some of you, you're here this morning and you go, no, I'm not part of the crowd. I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm one of the ones that's following him. And you're doing all the right things. You're praying and you're worshiping and you're studying your Bible and you're giving. And suddenly you realize that maybe you forgot a little bit that you can't honor Jesus without stopping for people that nobody else cares about. Because Jesus loves them and Jesus values them and he thinks they're worth stopping for. And if that's you, I would dare you to whisper a prayer, inviting God to drop a name into your mind or a face into your heart. That one needs you to care for them. That one needs you to stop. That one is somebody I care about. I need you to care about them. Or maybe you're here and you listen to this story and you go, I know who I am. I'm Bartimaeus. I'm the guy that's just been waiting for a chance, just waiting for an invitation to follow Jesus. And you just need to make it possible for you to do so. Because there's something that you can't deal with. There's a condition or a context or a situation or whatever that you can't deal with. But here's what I want to say to you. He can. Jesus can. He can change your life. Just ask him. No matter what the crowd says, no matter if other well-meaning Christians get in the way, because sometimes we do, I just want you to know this morning you matter to Jesus so much. You're so valuable to him. And if you want your life changed, I'm telling you, he will help you. So that you can follow him. So Jesus, you ask us the same question that you asked all of them. What do you want me to do for you? For those of us that are the crowd, our answer is, Jesus, just show me who you are. Help me to see it. For those of us that are disciples, we say, Jesus, tell me who they are, the people that you want me to stop for and care for. For those of us who are Bartimaeus, we say, Jesus, help. Come and deal with the thing that I can't. I welcome you into my life to do that. Change my life so that I can follow you. And Jesus, we whisper these prayers this morning, knowing that you will answer them. And I ask, oh God, that as we bring this service to a close, that you would pour out so much grace and so much strength and so much help on each of us as we go our ways this week, this afternoon, tonight, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Would you help us to live well what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Help us to be your hands and feet. Help us to show the world who you are. And we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would just lead us in a closing song. And if you're a person and something connected with you today, it clicked with you today, whichever space you put yourself in that story, and you would like to receive prayer, you just come on down while the music's happening. There'll be some elders and ministry team people up here, and they're just people further along the road that can help and can pray with you. Just come and be welcome, and the rest of you, be kind to each other, and God bless you, and have a great week.